Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And if you would, please, let's take our Bibles out and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue in the exposition through the book of Ephesians. And we have in these last several months been looking here in this last section of the chapter, that is verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning, let me ask you please to look with me at verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the scripture says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let's now bow together before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come before your word. And Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts, and that you would incline our hearts unto your word, that we would receive your word with a readiness of heart, with a teachableness, with a humility, and with a desire to not only believe its truth, but by your grace obey what it says. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to your Son, that we as your people would be walking in the ways of our Lord. And Father, if there are those here apart from Christ, Lord, that you would, in your sovereign mercy and grace, show them their need of a Savior. Open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Enable them to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Father, we thank you for that saving grace. We thank you for Christ our Savior, and that we in him have new life and forgiveness of sin. Father, bless your church, extend your kingdom, and may you receive all the honor and all the glory as we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue in looking at this section, we have said in verses 25 through 32, Paul is laying forth very practical instruction. He is laying forth instruction related to areas of Christian living. He uses this imagery of putting off and putting on, putting off sinful habits, putting on holy habits. We noted in verse 25 the area of lying. He says that we are to put off all falsehood and we are to put on truth-telling. In verses 26 and 27, the area of anger. He says we are to put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. Then in verse 28, which we've been looking at for the last several weeks, the area of stealing. We are to put off stealing, and we are to put on working and then sharing as it relates to those resources we have accumulated through rightful work. Now, today in verse 29, we come to a fourth area, and that is the area of speech. And he says that we are to put off corrupt communication, and we are to put on edifying speech. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." That's the putting off. But rather, he says, "Only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's edifying speech, that which builds up one another in the Lord. Now, when we come to this topic of speech, we recognize and we think about sin in general that there are those who think about the sins of the tongue as being less significant forms of sinning. People talk about, "Well, I told a little white lie," as if that's somehow not quite as bad as a bold-faced lie. People sometimes giggle when you speak about the notion of gossip and talking about other people, as if it's not really a serious sin. And after all, everybody does it anyway. And so therefore, it must not be that bad. And yet, congregation, we would submit that sins of the tongue are very serious to the Lord. And we should be concerned not with how man views sin, but how God views sin. And He views the sins of the tongue as very serious indeed. So, what I want to do before we get into the actual issues involved in this verse is take a step back by way of introduction, as it were, and consider what does the Bible say about the seriousness of sins of the tongue. If we are going to take serious Paul's injunction here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, well, we need to recognize how serious God views sins of the tongue. And what I want to share with you today, I am indebted to Pastor Albert N. Martin, who was a longtime pastor at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, for the arrangement of these biblical principles. He taught a series of messages on sins of the tongue and was very, very impacting to those who heard it. And I would recommend that to you. But what does the Bible say as it relates to the seriousness of sins of speech, that is, sins of the tongue? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, and we're going to be going from place to place this morning, but turn with me, first of all, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And I want to read from Psalm 34, this Psalm of David, beginning in verse 11. And the first thing that I want us to note as we make this list of scriptural principles which highlight the seriousness of sins of the tongue is that godly speech is the way of God's blessing. It is the way of God's blessing. And we note in Psalm 34, verse 11, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, he says, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You'll notice there in verse 11, he invokes the fear of the Lord. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the very root of Christian living. We are to live with the fear of the Lord, that respect and that reverential awe as it relates to Almighty God. In verse 12, he speaks to the reality of God's blessing upon your life. He talks about having God's smile upon your existence. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? That's the blessings of God. God's blessings of life and many days. Well, to that, he says, those who desire that, those who want that, verse 14, what does he say? Verse 13, rather, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. If you want long life, if you want many days, if you want the blessing of God on your life, well, you are to keep yourself, keep your tongue specifically from evil. John Calvin says of this phrase here in his commentary, quote, "Keep thy tongue from evil. The precept which David here delivers relates to a virtue which is very rare, namely that we should be truthful and free from deceit in our discourse." Calvin says this is a rare thing. People often sin with their tongues. While they would not sin in their actions, they'll speak words that are evil, corrupt, that is not pleasing to the Lord. Now, turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice how Peter quotes from this psalm. And again, Peter invokes this idea of being blessed. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And of course, Peter is writing to believers who were suffering. They were going through trials and difficulties on account of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were suffering tribulation. And he says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." There's that idea of blessing. Verse 10. And here he quotes from Psalm 34. "Whoever desires to live life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." There again is that idea of blessing. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Notice in the quote here, Peter quoting from Psalm 34, he actually quotes verses 12 through 16. We didn't read all of that when we were in Psalm 34. And he talks about in verse 12 this idea of the face of the Lord being against those who do evil. That is the opposite of the blessing of God upon your life. That is the opposite of having the smile of God upon your life. A congregation, we want God's blessing and His smile upon our lives. Amen? That's what we desire, not because we get some benefit from it, but because we are God-centered and God-oriented, and we want to please God and honor God and obey God and do what He commands. But as a result of obeying, and specifically here, keeping our tongue from evil, we have the blessing of God promised upon His people. Now, obviously, the blessing of God does not mean that we will have a life that is problem-free. In fact, in this very context, he speaks in verse 17 about suffering for doing good. Some of us here, even today, perhaps, are going through a trial or a difficulty, or you're suffering. Not because you did something wrong, but because you did something right. And you're suffering, maybe in the workplace, maybe at school, in some other situation. Sometimes, notice in verse 17, in this, we should acknowledge always God's sovereign will regulates everything we experience. God is on His throne, amen? And He is sovereign, and He is in control. And yes, sometimes we will suffer, but we should suffer for doing good and not for doing evil. We should live lives where our tongues are righteous, and we do not speak ill from our tongues. And so we see here, as Psalm 34, David declares, and then Peter, the apostle, quotes this verse in the context of blessing, verse 9, verse 14. It is how God blesses His people. Those who speak righteously, who keep their tongue from speaking what is evil, they have the blessing of God upon their lives. And surely that is an inducement, that is a recommendation that we too should speak not evil, but righteous in all of our speech. Now, turning in your Bibles, please, let's look at a second thing the Scripture says related to the importance of godly speech and the seriousness of evil speech, and that is Proverbs chapter 6. Turning back to the Old Testament, notice with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 6, I want to read beginning in verse 16. These are very familiar words to us, and yet they are very insightful because they tell us that not only does God's way of blessing is godly speech on His people, but that God hates sinful speech. God hates sinful speech. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Here we see there are seven things that God hates. Seven things the writer here tells us which are an abomination to Almighty God. And what would your list look like if you were writing seven things that would be an abomination to the Lord? Well, here we have seven things that are an abomination. And note, please, three of the seven have to do with our speech: lying, false witness, and sowing discord, which is done with our tongue. God places sins of the tongue on the level of murder in this list before us. Pastor Albert N. Martin says this. He said, quote, many who would never physically harm anyone may be quick to slay others with slander, backbiting, and malicious murmuring. You would never catch this person ever hurting a fly, and yet they'll speak words which slay others with their speech. This is stated again, if you'll look with me over here, God's view of sinful speech. Look over in Proverbs 8 and look with me, please, at verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, God hates sinful speech. It says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and perverted speech I hate. Creation, we as God's people have been called to live lives in conformity to Christ, haven't we? We have been called to live lives that are godly, that is, God-like. We are to have the attitudes, we are to have the actions, the disposition, inwardly and outwardly, as we see God as He truly is revealed in Holy Scripture. And here we see that a part of godly living is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. You see, there are some people today that say, oh, we should never hate anything ever. But the Scriptures don't agree with that person who might say that. We should hate some things because God hates things. Amen? Those things that God hates, we should hate too. And here we see this statement here that the very fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And perverted speech God hates. Verse 13. So that is how we should see sinful speech. God hates sinful speech. So we should hate it as well. Now, you're in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to chapter 18. Chapter 18. We have seen already that godly speech is the way of God's blessing. We have seen, secondly, that God hates sinful speech. Thirdly, we see here, talking about the impact of the tongue, that there is life and death in the power of speech, or the tongue. Proverbs 18, look with me please at verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 18, verse 20, it says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips." And then notice verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." How serious is speech? How serious is our tongue, what we say? The Scripture says the power of life and death are found in this small little organ in our mouth called the tongue. John Gill says of this, quote, "The tongue is the instrument either of great evil or of a great deal of good, one or the other. It can do good, it can do evil with a very small instrument." In that phrase there, those, verse 21, "who love it will eat its fruits." That is, they will receive either good or evil according to the quality of their speech. And this is a theme that we find throughout the book of Proverbs, the power of life and death in the tongue. In fact, let's just real quickly look at a few of those verses. Turn back, if you will, in Proverbs to chapter 10 real quick. And notice in chapter 10, we have this idea of the power of our tongue, life and death. And we read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, these words. It says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Here we see the power of the tongue. Notice in verse 20, "The tongue of righteousness, that which speaks righteous truth, it is like choice silver." It is very valuable and to be sought after. Verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." The idea of blessing others, the power of life in the tongue. And yet the contrast with this is the wicked, which are of little worth. Again, notice just a page over in your Bibles. Look in chapter 12, Proverbs 12, and look at verse 14. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. "From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him." There again in the first line, the fruit of his mouth, it is that which brings satisfaction and good to him. The right use of the tongue. Look with me in chapter 13, Proverbs 13, look at verse 2. "From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence." That's the power of the tongue. Now, back in chapter 18 again, we read from chapter 18 just a moment ago. Well, just look back in chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 7. It says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." So there's the opposite. Righteous speech is good. It's valued like precious silver. It feeds many, the writer says. But on the other hand, we see a fool's mouth, it doesn't bring life, it brings death. It brings ruin, it brings destruction. So we see there is the power of life and death in the tongue. Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1. Again, just thinking through these principles as we think by way of introduction about how God views the seriousness of speech. We read James, the half-brother of our Lord, in James chapter 1, the very familiar verse, verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Who is the person described in verse 26? Someone who thinks that he is religious. This is not some vile sinner. This is not some villain living in open rebellion to God. This is someone who outwardly and externally appears to be a religious person. Walking down the street, you would say, oh, that person looks like a very religious, respectable kind of person. And yet, what is the problem? Look again at verse 26. He does not bridle his tongue. The idea there is having a tight rein on it, having it under control. His tongue just, it's totally out of control. He says whatever he thinks, and he doesn't have any regulating rein over what he says. Well, what kind of person is this? Well, he may appear to be religious, but notice his condition is twofold. Number one, it is one of self-deception, and secondly, one of vain religion. He says he deceives his heart. He doesn't even realize the actual state of his spiritual condition. He thinks he's all fine. He thinks he's very religious. He dresses with religious clothes. He goes to religious places. He interacts with other religious people. And yet he does not bridle his tongue. And therefore he is in a state of self-deception. He is in, secondly, a condition of vain religion. Because notice, James says, this person's religion is what? It is worthless. It is empty. It is useless. Of course, you know that in the book of James, James is driving home the reality of practical Christian living. James is not a book giving us very ethereal, abstract theology. It's giving us practical Christian living in shoe leather. That is everyday living, day in and day out. How are we to live? He says, this person here, he may think he is religious. He may think that he is in a good standing with God, but he is self-deceived. And his religion is absolutely worthless. Congregation, we see from this that the measure of a man's true maturity is, one of the measures, is his mouth. That is how he speaks. You know, when you go to the doctor, you like to go to the doctor. I don't necessarily enjoy going to the doctor. But you go to the doctor and you go in there to the little office and they take your blood pressure and say, well, your blood pressure is pretty good this time. And they take your temperature. Well, you're fine there. And they feel your pulse and they count. And, well, your pulse is pretty good. And you get on the scales and they weigh you. And I always hate that part. But I always remember that clothes weigh at least 10 pounds. So I always am encouraged with that. And then the doctor comes in, and what does he do? He pulls out a little wooden stick, and what does he say? Stick out your tongue. Why is it? Because your tongue says a lot about you physically. The doctor can look at your tongue, and he can diagnose problems that you may have physically speaking. Well, congregation, the Bible tells us that that is true on a spiritual level as well. Our tongues show forth the reality of our true spiritual condition. They show how mature we are by what we say. And if we speak with sinful speech, that reveals the reality of our inner condition. Turn with me in your Bibles now, if you will, in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. Again, just thinking about the seriousness of sins of the tongue. And number five, we would say that when we think about how serious sinful speech is, this is one of the classic texts from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself about how serious our speech is in the eyes of God. On Judgment Day, we will give an account for our speech. Picking up our reading in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, the Scripture says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Here is a very revealing thing about our speech. It is a reflection of our inner heart condition. Notice verse 35. "The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So there again, it's very revealing. And then notice verse 36 and 37, very striking. What does Jesus say about the seriousness of our speech? He says, verse 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Verse 36, Jesus talks about the day of judgment. That is that day of accountability when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that we will give an account for every careless word that we speak. Words that may be seemingly insignificant, slips of the tongue. And on the day of judgment, notice what Jesus says, we will not give an account for some of the careless words that we speak, but for every careless word that we speak. The congregation, that should get our attention. Amen. That should give a little bit of pause about the seriousness of our speech. And then he says in verse 37, following up with that day of accountability, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." They reveal the true nature of your salvation. It isn't that good conduct and good conversation will earn your salvation. No, 1,000 times no. There is nothing that we can do to earn our justification. Amen? No amount of good works, no amount of righteous deeds, no amount of speaking good will earn a good standing before God, because we are depraved sinners and we cannot save ourselves. But what Jesus is talking about here is that good conduct and good conversation, that is, what we say, our words, they will reveal the authenticity of our salvation. We are not saved by good works, but those who are saved will have good works. It is not faith plus works equals salvation, but salvation equals faith and good works. And you cannot separate faith and good works. James, we won't take the time to read it, but James makes that point very clearly. You say that you have faith and I have works, and he says, it is the reality of true saving faith that I will show you my faith by my good works. Jesus says we will give an account. So congregation, whenever we come to this subject in Ephesians 4 verse 29 about corrupting speech, what I want us to take home today is the seriousness of our tongues, the seriousness of our speech. Not only is our speech the way by which God blesses, not only do we read in Scripture that God hates sinful speech, that the tongue is powerful in that it has the power of life and death, and that it is the measure of our true spiritual maturity, but that it is the measure upon which that and all other forms of our lives and conduct by which we will stand before God justified are condemned. Let us not minimize, let us not trivialize, let us not take less serious what God takes to be very serious. God says, I hate sinful speech. We should hate sinful speech. God says that it will be a day of reckoning with our words. Let us live in light of that reality and see how serious our speech is. Let us recognize that it is the measure by which our maturity is seen. How we speak, what we say, what we do not say, it is a measure of our maturity before the Lord. We acknowledge that we overcome this sin of sinful speech, and that is found only through the power of Jesus Christ. You say, how do we deal with corrupting speech? How do we deal with sins of the tongue? Well, my friend, it's not by your own efforts that you're going to overcome these sins. It's not by your own ability or your own ingenuity, but it is all by Jesus Christ alone that you can deal with sinful speech. You need Christ in salvation so that you are transformed into a new creature in Christ. If you do not have that transformation, you still have a corrupt heart, and it is, as Jesus said, from the heart that we speak. And then when you have that inner transformation, you are given that life and that spirit whereby you can walk in greater and greater measures of sanctification. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, granted that empowering by His presence whereby we can deal a death blow to sins of the tongue. My friend, do you have Christ today as your Savior? You cannot deal with the sins of the tongue until you bow your knee to the Son of God and receive Him and trust in Him and believe in Him as your Savior. And He will receive you and transform you and give you the ability to deal a death blow against the sins of the tongue. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You that we have empowering not of ourselves, but through Your gracious, sovereign, and all-powerful work through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we all today would leave being reminded of the seriousness of the sins of the tongue. Let these realities weigh upon us. Help us to remember that it is a measure of our maturity and our spiritual condition. Oh God, may we be found in Your Son, trusting in Him, believing in Him, and may we be, by the work of the Spirit, be mortifying the sins of the tongue so that our lives would be pleasing to You, so that the blessing that You bestow upon Your own, we will enjoy in measures beyond which we can understand. Father, I pray that You would draw sinners even today to Yourself. Those who do not have Christ, may they, by Your empowering and enablement, run to Him, embrace Him, and rest in Him as their Savior. And may we as Your people give all the praise and all the glory to You alone as our Savior and Lord. Father, we pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.